great to be back at YU. Having spent probably most of my life here as a student, I started as a high school student many years ago on this campus, and then continued all the way basically just collecting degrees. I was a degree collector until they got so sick of me that they made me a member of the faculty on the downtown campus, the Midtown campus, at the graduate program in Talmudic Studies. And so it's a great pleasure to be here. I want to also acknowledge the presence of my mother and my mother-in-law and my aunt by marriage and many other family members scattered throughout the audience and students and former students from Dresh Moria. It's a pleasure to see them too. Am I speaking into the microphone or should I get closer? Okay. That is a great idea. You're very obviously an experienced speaker here. Okay, I feel like a talk show host now, but you can hear me at least. Okay. I make a career out of showing people what's in the Torah, mostly because, for whatever reason, our high schools train people not to see what's in the Torah, and instead just to see what's in the Parshim. I call this pshat, and when students arrive every year at Midrash Moriah, I'm always gripped by a momentary anxiety that what I'm saying is so obvious, because it's written in the Torah, that they're going to find nothing new in what I'm saying. But the fact is that our students, our educational system, is so focused on teaching Mefarshim, and in fact, Mefarshim which are oriented towards the Drash perspective, a Midrashic perspective, that I often find that just directing people's attention towards what it says in the Torah is enlightening and illuminating. We see entirely different figures jump out from the text of the Torah in front of us. You probably all know that Moshe Rabbeinu is recruited as a reluctant leader. And he joins a long line of reluctant leaders. Who else is a reluctant leader? I'm going to ask questions. These aren't rhetorical questions. I really want your participation. Got it. Yonah, of course, is a reluctant leader. Very reluctant. Runs away. Who else? Yirmiyahu. Yeah, Yirmiyahu is reluctant. Hashem has to sort of threaten him. Don't be afraid, otherwise I'm going to crush you. Right? Who else? Sorry? Shaul. Yeah, Shaul is hiding in the barrels. Nechbayel HaKelim. Some people are not so reluctant. Yeshayahu basically raises the hand and says, me, send me. Right? So not everyone is reluctant. David, we don't really hear about his attitude. You know, Shmuel just kind of shows up and looks at each one of the sons and says, is it this one? Hashem says, no, not that one. And finally, it's the little kid in the backyard with the sheep. He certainly wasn't volunteering for leadership, right? But he doesn't look reluctant either. When there comes a challenge with the war with the Plishtim, so David volunteers right away and says, who is that ruffian, who is that gangster to threaten us? And basically to besmirch the name of God. I'll take him on. But Moshe is very reluctant. The question is, why is Moshe reluctant? So let me ask you, why is Moshe a reluctant leader? Why does he not want to... When Hashem comes to him in Midian and says to him, I want you to take my people out of Mitzrayim, so why does he seem not exactly willing at first? He's very modest, he's very humble. Later on in Sefer B'Midbar, the Torah is going to tell us that he's the most modest, most humble person ever to walk the face of the earth. But it's interesting that the Torah doesn't tell us that now. The Torah tells us that in B'Midbar, when his family is criticizing him, they're accusing him of hubris, they're accusing him of arrogance, and so the Torah parenthetically inserts that it wasn't true that Moshe actually was very humble. But here it doesn't tell us how humble Moshe is. So... is that the reason? What reason comes out of the text itself? Yeah. He mentions his speech impediment. He's kvad peh u'kvad lashon. He's heavy of speech. Not exactly clear what that means. Some of Farshim say it means a speech impediment. It could mean also that he felt he wasn't eloquent or something like that. Midrashim talking about his burning his tongue with a coal. Yeah. Yeah. Right, so this is connected with Moshe's humility, Moshe's modesty, is that he wants to make sure that proper cover, proper prominence is given to his older brother Aaron. Some of the Persians point out that Aaron had already been serving as a Navi, even though there's no evidence to that directly in the Torah.
And Moshe was concerned that his older brother would feel upstaged by his younger, more talented, more brilliant brother, and was concerned about that. Okay. What actually comes out of the text itself? Anyone say something? I'm sorry? That Ben Israel won't believe him, right? He's going to raise all these objections in the text in front of us. The question is, and you've been in this position before, you've been in the position of God, so to speak. You're talking to somebody whose help you want, or who you're trying to get to do something, and they're giving you all kinds of different reasons why they shouldn't do it. Sometimes those reasons are the real reasons, like, they're not going to believe me, I have a speech impediment, my brother, or whatever it is. Sometimes those reasons are the reasons, and sometimes you sense that those things are just excuses and that something else is really the explanation. So that's our task today, to figure out what is really motivating Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's start with Shemot Perek Gimel. The first thing we notice is that Hashem appears to Moshe for the first time in a very strange way. In a very strange way. If you compare this to the way Hashem appears to other Nevi'im for the first time, it's odd. Hashem shows up and says to Abraham, for example, out of the blue, Lech lecha mi'atzecha mi'malatecha mi'beit avicha al arz asher areka. Abraham, I got a job for you. I want you to drop everything and move to a new country for me. Right? So Hashem is not pulling any punches. Hashem isn't jumping out from behind a bush or something like that. It's very direct and it's very open. And that's the way Hashem often appears to other Nevi'im. But when it comes to Moshe, Hashem apparently knew that he had his work cut out for him and that he had to in some way take Moshe by surprise. Let's read together. Moshe was shepherding the sheep of Yitro, his father-in-law, Kohen Midian, the Kohen of Midian. And he leads the sheep to the desert, behind the desert. And he comes to a place which he doesn't realize is Har HaElokim, is the mountain of God, is Har Sinai, but that's the place that it is. And suddenly an angel of God appears to Moshe in a flaming fire, burning on a bush. Vayar, Moshe looks, Moshe sees, v'nei hasne bo'er ba'esh. The bush is burning, is flaming with fire, and yet the bush is not being eaten, literally. It's not being consumed. So Vayomer Moshe says to himself, Asura na ve'areh, let me go look at that. Let me turn aside and see at Amareh HaGadol Hazeh, this amazing sight. Madu elo yivar hasneh? Why isn't the bush burning up? Vayar Hashem kisar lirot, and then Hashem sees, right, so Moshe sees this, and then Hashem sees Moshe. Everything is going according to plan. Hashem sees that Moshe is turning aside to look. Hashem calls to him from the bush. Moshe, Moshe. Vayomer hineni. Hashem says to him, Moshe, Moshe. And he says, what's that? Well, there's no Vayomer in between the two Moshe. So it sounds like he says Moshe, Moshe twice. The same way Hashem says Yaakov, Yaakov. Twice when Yaakov goes down to Be'er Sheva, and Hashem says to Abraham twice, Abraham, Abraham, at the Akedah. So this is a way of getting someone's attention. Like, Abraham is about to bring the knife down on Yitzchak, so Hashem has to stop in a hurry. And perhaps here also, Moshe needs a special attention getting. So he says, Hineni, he says, here I am. Why did Hashem do this way? Why did Hashem not just appear to Moshe? Hashem played a trick on Moshe. Hashem created a diversion, created some kind of interesting sight for Moshe to see, to make Moshe curious. And apparently Hashem understood that if he just appeared to Moshe, it wouldn't work. It wouldn't work as well. What do you think? We need the Mefarshim. So the truth is that I've cheated. I've read the Mefarshim, but for the purposes of this exercise, this is an exercise in Pshat. And by Pshat, when I ask my students at the beginning of the year what Pshat means, they say to me, eventually I beat them down towards admitting that they think Pshat means the English translation. Now, of course, Pshat doesn't mean the English translation. There's a lot of depth, or they say to me, it's the simple meaning. There's nothing simple about Pshat. But Pshat is a different game than Drash, if I could use the word game. Pshat means that our questions come from the Torah itself, but our answers come from the Torah itself too. Meaning an idea that the Midrash suggests, or a story. Let's say, for example, we want to know what the background of Abraham Avinu is. Where did this man come from that Hashem speaks to him at the age of 75 and says, clear out of the blue, I want you to drop everything and go to Eretz Yisrael for me. We don't know anything about Abraham except that he's married to a woman and they can't have children together. That's all we know. So the Midrash says, who is this man? The Midrash gives us the whole background of Abraham discovering Hashem and fighting with his neighbors and smashing idols in his father's shop and being thrown into a Kivshan Ha'esh, into a fiery furnace. But there's got to be a different answer in Pshat, right? In Pshat, there's got to be a reason why the Torah doesn't introduce Abraham to us. There's got to be a reason why the Torah presents Abraham as entirely anonymous. So that's really the subject for another shiur. But that's what I want to do here as well, is rather than obeying our normal reflex, which is to look at the Mefarshim when we're looking for answers, let's see if we can find something in the text itself in the Torah. So Moshe apparently doesn't want to talk to Hashem. Moshe, if Hashem appeals to him directly, will have his armor up, he'll have his guard up, and Hashem wants to take Moshe by surprise. Hashem wants to disarm him in some way. So he comes to Moshe in surprise. It's almost like, imagine this, you know, your friend wants to surprise you, so they arrange some sort of diversion, and then they jump out from behind him, and they say, boo, that's what Hashem does to Moshe. Hashem jumps out from behind the bush, basically, and says, ha, gotcha. And Moshe says, hineni, here I am. What does Moshe think at this point? Who's talking to him? Sorry? The bush is talking. So it says the Malach appeared to him, but the Malach doesn't appear like he does on the Hallmark cards. It says the Malach appeared as a fire. Vayirai lav Malach Hashem v'labat esh, right? So the Malach actually is the fire. In the flames, a face is like a nose and, you know, two little eyes or something. It doesn't say that, so it sounds like the voice comes out disembodied from the bush. So let's read a little further. Vayomer al tikrab halom, and Hashem then says to Moshe, don't come further, do not approach here. Take your shoes off. The land, the ground that you're on, is holy ground. See, this is a surprise also. Not only has Moshe come over to a bush, and the bush turns out to be the talking type, but Moshe has walked onto ground that he doesn't realize is the holy type. So Hashem has a double surprise in here. It's all on purpose. Hashem planned on purpose that Moshe should tread on ground he doesn't realize is holy, to sort of surprise him with the presence of Hashem in two ways. Number one, Hashem is a secret message for you that if he told you in the normal way, you would have your guard up and you would not be open to it. Number two, you have to realize that there are holy places in the world and you're stepping on one of them and you didn't realize it. So this is on purpose. This isn't sort of like a technical snafu, you know, Moshe stepped on the ground and Hashem's like, oh, don't step there. No, it's not like that. Hashem tricked Moshe into stepping on this ground on purpose so he could be told, don't step there, take your shoes off. Vayomer, and then Hashem introduces himself. And that's why I'm asking, what does Moshe think until now? Who does he think he's talking to? So let's grant Moshe that he doesn't think that bushes talk, and that he realizes that something supernatural is talking to him. An angel is talking to him, something, but he doesn't perhaps know quite who. And then Hashem introduces himself. Vayomer, Anochi Elokei Avicha. He says to him, I am the God of your father. Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Vayaster Moshe panav, and then Moshe hides his face. Ki yarei ve'habita el Elokim, because he's afraid of looking at Hashem. He's afraid. So who did Moshe think this was until now? Until Hashem says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, he seems unafraid, right? In fact, he's standing on the ground, he's not supposed to be on. Then when Hashem says, I'm the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, then he's afraid. Then he hides his face. Parenthetically, let me just point out how amazing a transformation Moshe Rabbeinu experiences. Moshe Rabbeinu is the same person who, at the height of his career, defending Klal Yisrael against Hashem's fury after the Egel, he's the one who says to Hashem, Hareini Akvodecha, show me your glory. And Hashem has to be the one to tell him, you can't see my face, because if you do, you'll die. Ki lo yirani ha'adam b'chai. But at this point, early in his career, Moshe is hiding his own face from Hashem. Later on, it's going to be Moshe who's begging to see Hashem's face, and it's Hashem who has to hide Moshe. Hashem says, V'sakuti kapi alecha adavri, I'm going to shield you with my palm, with my hand, until I pass by. So look at the amazing transformation Moshe goes through in terms of his interest in talking to Hashem and seeing Hashem or not. But this is the beginning of Moshe Rabbeinu's career. I think, and I can't prove it, but I think that Moshe knew that Hashem was talking to him from the bush, and when he hid his face, he was hiding from something else. He hides his face only when Hashem identifies himself not as God, but as the God of Moshe's fathers. Look carefully. It says in Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Anochi, it doesn't say I am Hashem or something like that. It says, I am the God of your fathers, of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's what Moshe is hiding from. He's hiding from the God of his fathers, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Now, what could that mean? What could that mean? So for the answer to that, I think we have to turn back a parak to look at Shmos Perek Beis. And of course, I didn't mention this at the beginning, but the reason why we're doing this is because this is this week's parsha. This is our introduction to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe has an illustrious and adventurous career as a baby. We're not going to talk about that. But then he grows up in the palace, Shmot Perek Bet. Vayhi bayamim ahem vayigdal Moshe vayetzei alachav. Moshe grows up in the palace, and he goes out to his brothers. Now, at this point, the Torah is, of course, playing games with us, right? What's the game? Well, that's exactly the question. Who are his brothers? This is a little boy who's Jewish, but who might well think that his brothers are the Egyptians. He's grown up in the palace. He's been raised by the royal family. So the Torah wants us to actually be asking ourselves at this point, well, who are those brothers, right? Vayar besivlotam. Then the question is answered. He saw their suffering. He saw their labors. So it's clear that he sees his brothers as the Jews, which is totally not a foregone conclusion. Having been raised in the palace, he could have seen the Egyptians as his brothers. Who would back the underdog? The answer is a person like Moshe. Vayar ish mitzri makeh ish ivri me'achav. He sees a mitzri striking an ivri from among his brothers. So this exactly faces Moshe with the dilemma, which is the dilemma of his life. Which side will he choose? The side which adopted him and raised him, the mitzri side, or the ivri side, the underdog, his roots, his family, which at this point, it would be a surprise if he could remember so clearly he was given over to be raised in the palace after he finished nursing, basically. So, Vayipen Kovako, Vayarki in Ish. Moshe turns this way and that way, and he sees that there is no Ish. And Vayachta Mitzri, he strikes the Mitzri, Vayitmeneu Bachol, and he buries him in the sand. So, what does it mean that Moshe looks this way and that way and sees that there's no Ish? What does that mean, that there's no Ish? So, there are a number of interpretations. One that people often forward is that Moshe looked this way and that way. Is anyone watching? Or can I get away with an act of violence and not get in trouble for it? He sees that there's no one there. The only thing is that Ish doesn't mean anyone. Ish means someone prominent. The difference between Ish and Adam in the Torah is that an Adam means anybody, right? Every man. An Ish is someone prominent, someone often a leader, right? And so Moshe looks this way and that way, and he sees that there's no one who's going to take initiative. It's not that there's no one there. It's that there's no one doing anything. Imagine you're in a crowd of people, and one person is beating the stuffing out of the other. So it's very often the case that no one will intervene. Right? So all the famous studies in psychology which have shown that people just don't want to get involved. Or that people think that somebody else surely will do something. And in the end, no one does anything. So Moshe looks this way, and it looks that way, and everyone is just watching, paralyzed. Moshe is the person to act. Moshe takes action, strikes the Mitzri, and buries him in the sand. If that interpretation is correct, then we understand very well how the word got out. It's not that someone was spying on Moshe from a hidden vantage point. It's that there were a lot of people there. And the reason why Moshe is later surprised that word has spread is because he never thought that the Jewish people who were watching would tell the authorities. But he was wrong about that. Okay, so let's go on a little further. By the way, I heard a nice drash, even though this is a shir in the chat, I'll share this drash. And I can't share whose drash it is because I don't remember. If you remember, if you've heard this, let me know. He says that Vayifen Kova Kova Vayarki Enish means he looked into himself. He looked this way and that way in himself. He looked at the two sides of himself, the Mitzri side and the Ivri side. Vayarki Enish, and he saw that he's bifurcated, that he's torn within. And that's not a man. He's two halves of a different man. And so he decided that he needed to choose his allegiance here. And so Vayachat HaMitzri Vayitmeneo Bachol. Then he struck down the Mitzri within himself and left him in the sand and walked away only a Jew. Anyway, it's a very sweet drash, but I can't give credit on whose it is. Anyway, Pasuk Gimel Vayitzei Bayom HaShini V'inei Shnei Anashim Ivrim Yitzim. The next day, Moshe encounters a different challenge. It's not the Mitzri beating the Ivri, it's two Ivrim. Vayomer l'Rasha, lama tekarei atam. So Moshe says to the one who is in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow? Why does Moshe get involved? Now I understand why Moshe got involved in the previous day, right? The previous day it was a Mitzri beating up his brother. Today it's two Jews. Why is he getting involved? What business is it of his? Sorry? Yeah, Moshe is that guy. Moshe already has backed the underdog by backing the Jewish people. When he sees two men fighting with each other, so Moshe Rabbeinu, one of the reasons why he's chosen, this is the reason why this story is told, is because this is a man who's unable to witness oppression and walk by and be silent. He's unable. That's why he is the savior of Klal Yisrael. He's unable to walk by. That's the reason why everybody else was able to watch silently and be paralyzed the previous day, and Moshe had to act. Moshe had to act. Now, yesterday we thought that he was acting only in defense of his brother. But here we see it's not just defense of his brother, it's defense of his brother and prosecution of another brother. Moshe is unable to watch an injustice happen and remain callous. So, the other Jew doesn't react in the nicest way. But Yomer, Mi samcha le'ish sar v'shafet aleinu, who died and made you king? You're going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian the other day? Moshe is afraid and says to himself, whoops, guess the word is out. I mean, this guy wasn't there yesterday, I didn't remember seeing him, but apparently everyone is talking about this, and word is going to get to the king also, and Moshe is right. So Paro hears and he wants to kill Moshe. Keep in mind that this is the Paro who's Moshe's adoptive grandfather. It's interesting that he wants to kill Moshe. You might think he would cover the whole thing up, right? So perhaps what the Torah is telling us is that Paro has humored his daughter who brought home a Jewish baby from the Nile, and sort of let her have her little, you know, her little project of raising a Jewish boy. But Paro is waiting and watching very carefully to see which side this young man will choose. And now he's chosen sides, and now it's time for the experiment to end. So Paro is going to hunt him down and kill him. So Vayirach Moshe b'nei Paro v'yishev be'eretz Midyan v'yishev al be'er. Moshe runs away, leaves the country, and goes to Midyan, and he is by a well. He's by a well. What happens when you're by a well in the Torah? You meet girls. You meet girls, that's what happens. What happens here, meaning that's what happens with Eliezer and Rivka, and that's what happens with Yaakov and Rachel, and that's what happens now with Moshe. Moshe, of course, is not looking for girls. Moshe is looking, as usual, for trouble. Moshe is looking for trouble. Ulkohen Midyan Sheva Banot, the Kohen Midyan had seven daughters, Vatavona Vatidlena Vatamalena Tavratin Lashkotzon of him. The Kohen Midyan, Yitro, has seven daughters, and they are shepherdesses. Reminds you of? Sorry? Yeah, Levan also has daughters who are shepherdesses. They also come to the well to meet the guy who's running away from home because people want to kill him. So Moshe in this story is clearly channeling Yaakov. Esau wants to kill Yaakov. Yaakov runs away. Goes to the foreign country. He comes to the well. At the well, he meets women, shepherdesses, helps them, marries them. That's the pattern. That, of course, is the pattern that Moshe is going to follow here also. Although things get a little derailed when the women leave him at the well and go home. They're like, thanks, goodbye. And, sorry? Just one sec. So, just to finish the story. So, they're filling up the troughs to water their sheep. The other shepherds come and drive them away. Moshe gets up and saves them. Chivalrous man and waters their sheep. So Moshe is—he's not just the guy who needs to back his brothers against the Egyptians, and not just the guy who needs to create justice within his own family and to defend the underdog against the Jew who's beating the other Jew. Moshe is unable to keep his mouth closed, if we want to say it in a dramatic way. He's unable to keep his peace, even when it doesn't involve anybody. That's one of his own. He's totally getting involved in something which isn't his business. If you were at a well, and you were a fugitive from justice, and you were in a foreign country, and people started to harass other people, So I don't know. I would be afraid that they would take me and throw me down the well, and that would be the end of the whole story, right? And they would know that they could do so with impunity. They would never be punished. No one would say a word to them. He was attacking us. He was harassing us. But that's Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the third story in which he's unable to keep his peace. He's unable to watch oppression happening, injustice happening, and do nothing. And here we see that it's happening not just with his brothers, with his brothers against the enemy or his brothers against each other, but even with people to whom he owes nothing. He owes nothing to these women and holds nothing against these shepherds, but that's Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why these three stories are here. It's describing to us the personality of Moshe Rabbeinu. So they say thanks and they go home. Batevono el ruel abihen bayomer madu abiharten bo hayom. So he says to them, why are you back so fast today? From which we learn that what used to happen pretty much every day. Every day they would be harassed by these other shepherds. Every day. It would take them forever to get their sheep watered, and today it was out of the ordinary. So, Vatomarna, Ish Mitzri, Tzilano, Biad HaRoim, they said, well, there was this Mitzri guy, and he saved us from the other shepherds. Vagam Dalo Dala Alanu, and he also drew water for us, Vayash Ketatzo, and he watered our sheep. So Yitro looks at his seven daughters, put yourself in Yitro's shoes for a moment, and he says, where is he? Don't you realize I'm a man with seven daughters to give away? And you have left an eligible man at the well. Vayomer el ben otav, Vayo, where is he? Lamazaz aften taish, where? Why'd you leave that guy? Kirendo v'yochal lechem, invite him home. He has to have dinner with us. Something is going to happen here. Vayo Moshe l'shevet taish, and Moshe comes home and has dinner and actually moves in. Vayitain et zippor abitol Moshe, and Yitro gives Moshe one of his daughters, one down, six to go. Vatele ben vayikra shemo Gershom, and right away they have children, and he calls one of them Gershom, the first one Gershom. Ki amar ger hayiti be'eretz nofriya. He said, I was a stranger in a strange land. What strange land? This land? Meaning Midian is the strange land? Is a stranger in Midian? Ger hayiti be'eretz nofriya? Which? Mitzrayim is the strange land. Basically, what Moshe is naming his child for is, I used to be a stranger in a strange land, and now I feel at home. The truth is, it's a little surprising to hear Moshe saying that, because now he's without his people. He's a fugitive. Right? He's without his family, his adoptive family, he's without his original family. The Jewish people are long behind him. He's in this country where he doesn't know anyone. On the other hand, there's a real logic to what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying. Look what happens when he tries to offer his talents, and courageously so, tries to offer his talents to his own people. He strikes down a Mitzri, killing an Ivri, courageously taking sides and backing the side that he didn't have to back, and it's not so obvious that he would back. The next day, the hand that he fed bites him. Right? He says to the two Jews, he's trying to exert his leadership a little bit and to solve a dispute. And one of them says, who are you to get involved in our dispute? Who made you the judge over us? And implicitly threatens Moshe and says to him, you know what, I'm gonna tell about what you did. And Moshe is forced to run away. In other words, he offers his leadership talents to his own people, and his own people conspire, basically, to have him rejected from the country. And so imagine Moshe. Moshe is basically offering his talent to different groups. He offers it to his own family, and his own family rejects him, and in fact arranges for his life to be threatened. Meanwhile, he comes to these strangers at the well, and he, you know, extends his hand and helps them a little bit, and they embrace him, and they invite him home, and they give him a wife, and now they give him a job, and he has a child there. It's a no-brainer. He tried to reach out to his brothers, and they rejected him. He tried to reach out to these other people, and they embraced him. So he names his child for this transition. He names his child for closing the door on that chapter. I used to be a stranger in a strange land. I didn't fit anywhere. I didn't fit in the palace because I felt I had to be with my brothers. I tried to join my brothers, and they rejected me. And they caused me to become a fugitive. So I was a stranger there in a strange land, and now I'm home. Yosef and Moshe are interesting parallels, in a sense. I talked just before about how Yaakov and Moshe are parallels because of the well scene. But the truth is that as Moshe becomes embraced by this country, he is a parallel to Yosef. Look where it says, Bereishit Perek Mem Aleph, in the second column here. Bereshit Perek Mem Aleph. Yosef names his children in a similar way to how Moshe names his child. Uli Yosef yulad shnei vanim b'terem tavo shnat ha-ra'av asher yaladalo osnat bat potifera kohinon. Yosef, to Yosef are born two sons before the years of famine, born to him by Osnat bat Potiphera Kohen On. So the first thing to notice is that both of these men have married into the establishment of the country in which they are exiles. Yosef, of course, is the establishment. Yosef is the king, is the de facto king, wearing the king's signet ring, rubber stamping for the king. And he is married to the daughter of the Kohen On. He's made it into the society. He's married to the daughter of the local Kohen. Moshe is also married to the daughter of the local Kohen. That's who Yitro is, Kohen Midian, right? So there's no more establishment than that. Look how Yosef names his children. Vayikra Yosef et shem ha-bechor Menashe. Yosef calls the Bechor Menashe. So what does Menashe mean in a word? Give me one word. What does Menashe mean? Nechama Leibowitz used to do this to us all the time. I was privileged to have her as a teacher for one summer. And she forced us to answer in like one word, sometimes two. If she was feeling extremely generous, then three. But the point is, if you start to go on to the whole sentence, she felt you don't really understand. You've got to be able to boil it down. What? Just for one summer, you know, just for one summer I had her as a teacher, but I remember everything that she said. It made a tremendous impression on me. What does Menashe mean? It means forget. It means forget. The name of this child is forget. Let's read Yosef's explanation. Vayikra Yosef et shem ha-bechor Menashe, called him Menashe, ki nashani Elokim et kol amali ve'kol b'tavi. Because Hashem has helped me forget all of my trouble and my father's house, my father's whole house. Hashem has helped me forget that. Not that I am forgetting it, that I am tearing myself away from my roots and from Hashem and from my family. Hashem wants me to secede from the family. Hashem wants me to turn the page and forget all about them. And I thank Hashem for helping me with that. Menashe, second son. Ve'etshem ha-sheni kara Ephraim, the second son he called Ephraim. Ephraim in a word means success. It means fruitful. Ki Ephrani Elokim be'eretz ami, because Hashem has made me help, has made me successful and fruitful in this land in which I was at first. I suffered. Right? I had oni, I had suffering. So this is the answer, essentially, the pshat answer to why Yosef never wrote home to his father. There were 9 years in which Yosef was king and never dropped a line to his poor suffering dad. And all the years that Yosef was a slave and was a prisoner, I understand why he didn't write home. But all the Mefarshim asked, why didn't he ever write home to his father? The answer is, he understood from the events of his life that Hashem was telling him, you can't go back home. Your tafkid in life, your purpose in life, is to be a leader here. I mean, think about it. It's a no-brainer for Yosef like it is for Moshe. He offers his leadership to his family. He comes down in the morning and says, you guys, you're not going to believe this dream I had. You're all going to bow to me. And what do you know? They weren't excited about that. And then he comes down a few days later with another dream. He says, you know what? You guys were the stars and the sun and the moon and everything. The whole universe was bowing to me. And there was an awkward silence, right? There was hatred, there was jealousy. They couldn't speak to him. And then they sold him. They sold him away. So Yosef offers his considerable talents to his family. He's the most talented, there's no question about it. There's no leader like Yosef. Everywhere the man shows up, whoever is in charge resigns and puts him in charge. Without going through the details now. But he offers his leadership to his family, and they utterly reject him. He comes down to Mitzrayim, and it takes him about 5 minutes of standing in front of the king until he has the king's throne, and he is running Egypt's most important project for the next 14 years, which is to gather the food and save the food, and then later to distribute the food. There's no more important project for Egypt than that, and Yosef is the master of that project. So he says to himself, what is Hashem telling me through the events of my life? Hashem is telling me that as sad as it is, I cannot rejoin my family. As much as I would like to reconnect with my father, it's a package deal. My father comes along with those brothers, and they, Klal Yisrael, rejected me. So I'm going to live my life here in Mitzrayim. I'm going to be faithful to Hashem, because he thinks it's Hashem which helped him to turn the page, right? But I can't make contact. I can't reconnect with them. And that's my fate in life. Menashe, Hashem has helped me turn the page and forget. And Ephraim, Hashem has now made me successful and fruitful here in this land. Moshe Rabbeinu is doing the same thing. Moshe Rabbeinu is running away. He's in a foreign land now. Yosef didn't run away, he was sent away, but they both end up in a foreign land. They offer their leadership to that foreign people. That foreign people entirely embrace them. They both marry the Kohen of the local place, and they are successful and they are embraced. Is it any wonder that Moshe doesn't want to go back? The same way that Yosef doesn't write back. So now we come to back to Shmot Perek Gimel. We're to Shmot Perek Gimel here. What I'm trying to show, and this I think is a pshat kind of perspective, is that all the things that Moshe Rabbeinu says he's afraid of, so those are things that perhaps he's concerned about on some level, and perhaps not concerned about them, but that the actual dynamic that's animating the whole story is something much deeper. Comes out of pshat, comes out of the Torah itself, comes out of the stories that the Torah tells us, and out of Moshe Rabbeinu's experiences. And I think we'll see it more clearly as we go. Let me actually skip ahead with you and ask a question which really we should ask later, but I want to ask it now. Turn to the second side, and under where it says Shmot Perek Dalet, look down almost at the bottom where it says Pasuk Yud Gimel. Now, I played a little bit loose with the Pesukim here. Normally, I would just have them in paragraphs the way that they appear in a Tanakh, but I made separate paragraphs for each statement of Moshe and each statement of Hashem. Just so you can see where they're responding to each other, because Hashem tells Moshe to go back to Mitzrayim 5 times, basically, and Moshe refuses 5 times, so I just want those to be clear. So, Pasuk Yud Gimel. So Moshe, after refusing 4 times, finally refuses a 5th time and says, Vayomer bi Adonai, shlach na biyad tishlach. Send whoever you want to send. This is his final refusal. He doesn't offer a reason this time. He finally, and I think more openly, says, look, I just don't want to go. Send whoever you want to send. Just don't send me. So then, Pasuk Yudad, Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe. Hashem is furious with Moshe. In other words, finally, the excuses are all over. So Hashem is not going to counter the excuses anymore. We're going to go back and see Moshe giving all the excuses, and Hashem countering all the excuses and saying, don't worry about your speech impediment. I'll help you. Don't worry about their belief in you. I'm going to make them believe you, etc., all that sort of stuff. At this point, Moshe dispenses with the excuses and says, I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. And Hashem then unleashes his fury at Moshe. Except that the fury is so strange. It seems actually not fury, it seems so comforting and conciliatory. Look what Hashem says to Moshe. Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe, we're expecting, you know, fire and brimstone. And instead Hashem says, Vayomer, halo Aaron achicha halevi, your brother Aaron the Levi, yadati ki daber yidaberu. I have an idea. We'll send Aaron with you. I know that he likes to talk, you know, he's a good spokesman. V'gam hinei hu yotzei dekratecha, and he's coming to meet you, in fact. And you're concerned that he's going to be upset that you're upstaging him. Aaron is actually going to be so thrilled. He's going to be so happy. This doesn't sound like anger. This sounds like Hashem holding Moshe by the hand and saying, all of your concerns, I hear your concerns, but it's not a concern. It's all going to work out and it's going to be okay and Aaron's going to be so happy. And I'm going to, in other words, he's being comforting to Moshe. How is this anger? How is this Vayichar af Hashem b'Moshe? Also, why does he call Aaron the Levi? If Aaron is his brother, then who else is a Levi? Moshe, you know, it's like the joke about the guy who goes to the rabbi and wants to be a Kohen because his father was a Kohen too, right? So, it's so strange to say to Moshe, Aaron, your brother, the Levi. I know that he knows how to talk, but it's so strange. Moshe is a Levi too. So we'll get back to that. We'll get back to that. We have to give some sort of interpretation which explains how that actually represents the fury of Hashem as opposed to Hashem being conciliatory and Hashem sort of holding Moshe by the hand. Anyway, let's go to the first side again, Shmot Perek Gimel. Vayomer Hashem. Hashem has just jumped out from behind the burning bush and has Moshe's attention and took him by surprise because Moshe was hiding from Hashem. Moshe did not want to answer Hashem's knock. Moshe, how old is Moshe at this point? Moshe is around 80. How old do you think Moshe was when he came out of the palace and tried to extend his leadership to his brothers? It says that Moshe grew up and then went out of the palace, so it doesn't say an exact age. The Ramban guesses that he's around 12. So I don't know if I put that 12, maybe, you know, a very courageous 12-year-old would get mixed up in all this. But even if we say 20, how many years have passed since that effort to extend his leadership And now, at least 60 years, let's say. Let's say Moshe was 25. I don't know how old he was, but a lot of time has passed. So, Vayomer Hashem, and now Hashem delivers his message to Moshe. I see all the suffering of my people in Mitzrayim, and I hear their outcries because of their oppressors, and I know their pain. And I'm coming down to save them from Mitzrayim, and I'm going to whisk them away to a land flowing with milk and honey. See all the seven Canaanite nations. The outcry of Bnei Israel comes to me. And I see all of the pressure that they're under, the oppression. And now you, Moshe, you can help. He's pushing all of Moshe's buttons, right? Because Moshe is the guy who can't stand by in the face of oppression. So Hashem is totally pushing all of Moshe's buttons and saying, I see all of the outcry and all of the oppression and all of the suffering. And he's putting it, you can see Moshe starting to sweat. And I want you now, you can be instrumental in this. You can be the tool of their redemption. I'm going to send you, and you will take my nation out of Egypt. You hear the drama, the excitement in Hashem's voice, kibyachol. And Moshe's like, well, Pasuk Yud Alef, Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, who am I to take back? So again, the way we read this without the context that that I've tried to show is Moshe's humility. You know, who am I? You must have better people. So Hashem says, Pasuk Bet, Bayomar, Kiyaimach, don't worry, you're not going solo. I'm going to be with you. And if you're wondering, you know, should you believe your ears here? Should you really believe that I'm talking to you? You're going to come back here with the people. Back here to Har Sinai where I'm talking to you. And you're going to serve Hashem right here. And then you'll believe it yourself. Yeah. Yeah. Right. So what I'm trying to show is the parallel between them. Again, you could disagree. I mean, this isn't Har Sinai. This is only my opinion. So you can conclude it's wrong, and we'll be friends. But what I'm trying to show is that both of them make a decision to turn their back on their roots. And in the case of Yosef, he goes along thinking that that's Hashem's plan until he sees it's not Hashem's plan. When his brothers show up, it says that he remembers the dreams, and then he shifts his plan. In the case of Moshe, so Moshe at this point departs from Yosef, and you're right about that. Moshe now is reacting in the way that reluctant Nevi'im react when Hashem calls on them, like Yirmiyahu, like Yonah, and like other kinds of Nevi'im. In other words, Moshe, you're right, is quick, sorry, Yosef, is quicker to turn and say, okay, now I see I was wrong about Hashem's plan, and he adjusts his plan. Moshe isn't with the program yet. He does not want to participate in this plan. So he's offering Hashem all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't participate, and I think some of the reasons are valid. And Hashem is going to brush them aside. But it could be Moshe is thinking to himself, look, maybe Hashem wants someone very enthusiastic, and I'm not going to show the enthusiasm, so perhaps he'll just, you know, he'll go and talk to somebody else. Anyway, evaluate it based on your own judgment. Don't take my word for it. So Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vayomer Moshe el Elokim, Moshe comes up with another objection. Hinei anochi ba'al b'nei Yisrael, I'm going to come to the people, ba'amarti aleichem, and I'm going to say to them, Elokei avotichem shlachani aleichem, the God of your fathers sent me to you. Ve'amru li mashmo, they're going to say to me, oh yeah, what's his name? Ma'amar aleichem, so what am I going to tell them? What kind of question is this? Was there a secret name? So perhaps there was a secret name. A lot of us have been taught that there was a secret name. And in fact, Hashem gives him now the secret password. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayomer Elokim Moshe. Chazal tells us that this is the name of Hashem. But I'm going to suggest that in Pshat, at least, it's not. In Drash, it is. Hashem says, Eheyeh, Asher Eheyeh. Which actually are Hebrew words, which mean, I will be what I will be. So what does Moshe respond? This is a trick question. Moshe doesn't respond. Whenever you have a Vayomer in the Torah, or anywhere in Tanakh, and then there's another Vayomer, but it's the same person talking in that Vayomer, so what happens is that there was a pause after the first person spoke. That person was expecting the other person to say something, but they didn't say something. And so the first person says again. So Hashem said, tell them my name is, Moshe somehow is not satisfied with that. Vayomer, and so Hashem now says again, Ko tomar l'bnei Yisrael, so shall you say to b'nei Yisrael, Ehyeh shalachani aleichem. I will be sent me to you. What does Moshe say? Yeah, you got my number already. Nothing. Vayomer, Od Elokim al Moshe. Hashem says again to Moshe, Ko tomar al bnei Israel. In other words, the idea that is a secret password is not pointed out by the Pshat. Because Moshe doesn't say, oh, okay, I'll go and tell them that. And then when Hashem tries again, it says, tell them so Moshe also doesn't go for that. And in the end, the third thing Hashem says is actually the everyday name of Hashem, Yudke Vavke, which appears over 100 times in Sefer Bereishit. Everybody knew that name. It wasn't the secret name. So Pasuk Tedvav. Vayomer Od Elokim Moshe, quote from Rabbi Israel. This is what you should really tell them. Hashem Elokei Avotechem, Elokei Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Shlachani Elokim. Hashem Yudke Vavke. He sent me to you, Zeshmi la'olam v'zeh zachri l'dor dor. That's my real eternal name. What is Hashem saying to Moshe? Hashem is mocking Moshe. Hashem knows that Moshe doesn't really need a secret password. Hashem is saying, what should you say to them? Tell them that the one who's coming is coming. The one who will be. Then Moshe doesn't go for that. So Hashem says, look, I'm going to reveal myself later. You don't have to give them all these different passwords, whatever it is. Moshe again walks, and so Hashem finally says, tell them that Yudke Vavke, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, is coming to save them. Who is Hashem really talking to? This isn't a speech for Klal Yisrael. This is for Moshe. Because Hashem knows that Moshe is hiding from the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, just like when he hid his face. Only when Hashem said, Elokei Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's not that Moshe doesn't ever want to talk to Hashem. He doesn't want to be connected to the God of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, because he knows that that is the way of sucking him back into Egypt, and into helping out that people that rejected him and got him into such trouble. So Hashem now says to him, Lech v'asaftat etnei Yisrael, gather the elders v'amartaliyam. And now Hashem says it again, in case Moshe missed it the first time. He's going to say it three times. Hashem Elokei Avotechem Niroi Elai Elokei Abraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov L'Emor, the God of Abraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov. Right, this is already obvious, but Hashem is making it blink in neon. I am remembering now everything done to you in Egypt, and I'm going to do something about it. And I'm going to bring you out of this terrible oppression into this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. They're going to believe you, don't worry. Uvata atav zibnei Yisrael el melch mitzrayim b'amartam elav Hashem Elokei ha'ivrim yikra alinu v'ata. You're going to go with the elders, you're going to go into power, you're going to make your demands, and it's all going to work out. Not immediately. He says in Pasuk Yitad, I know that Pyro is not going to let you go, but that's part of the plan. Pasuk Chaf, v'shalachti et adibi keiti et mitzrayim b'chon nifla'otai asher asadik yirbo. I'm going to use mitzrayim for target practice. That's the whole purpose of this. I want to send you. Pyro's going to turn you down. That's success. When Pyro turns you down, then I get to use him for target practice to introduce myself to the world and all of my power. V'achari kein yishalachatem, and then he will send you out. And then the people will ask their neighbors for their gold and silver, and you'll go out with riches, and it will all be wonderful. Moshe responds, where it says Shmot Perek Dalet, V'yan Moshe v'yomer v'him lo yaminu li. They're never going to believe me. They're not going to listen to my voice. They're going to say, Hashem didn't appear to you. So now at this point, I mean, why are they not going to believe? Because Moshe doesn't have any secret password. There is no secret password, right? So what is Moshe going to use to establish his bona fides? Normally what a Nabi does is a Nabi makes a prediction, and then we wait to see if the prediction happens. Or a Nabi performs some kind of miracle. So Hashem is now going to give him miracles, right? Let's watch. Vayomer elav Hashem, ma zeh biyadecha? Hashem says, what is that in your hand? Vayomer matzeh, he says, this is my staff, this is my stick, this is my shepherd's crook, right? I'm a shepherd. Vayomer hashvecheyu artza, he says, throw it down, throw it on the ground. Vayashvecheyu artza, vayil nechash, vayanas Moshe mipanav. He throws it down, it
becomes a snake and Moshe runs away from it.
Vayomer Hashem Moshe, shlach yadcha ve'echoz diznavo. Hashem says to Moshe, now reach out and grab the tail of the snake. Vayishlach yado v'yachzekbo, and Moshe does it. Vayil matev v'chapo, and it becomes a staff in his hand.
Why did Hashem have Moshe's staff turned to a snake? And why did Hashem grab it by the tail?
Where is the one place when you are dealing with a snake that you do not grab the snake? You do not grab the tail. I am not a snake expert, but I know that. Why do you not grab the tail? Because then the business end of the snake will be free to deal with you. Right? So if you're going to grab, don't grab snakes, right? That's what I do. I don't grab snakes, I just run away. I do what Moshe Rabbeinu does. Something becomes snakes, so I find somewhere else to be. But here Hashem doesn't give him that option. He runs away from it. But then Hashem says to him, turn around, go back, and take the snake by the tail. What is Hashem doing with Moshe? What is Hashem teaching Moshe? This sign isn't the sign for the Jewish people. It's also a sign for the Jewish people. But first it's a sign for Moshe. This is what's Hashem saying to Moshe? Not just Hashem is control of nature. There's a reason why Moshe needs to grab a snake by the tail, which is a foolish, reckless thing to do. Hashem is saying, I know that what I'm asking you to do looks crazy. It looks reckless. It looks dangerous. It looks self-destructive. You tried this before, and that hand bit you. Trust me. Trust me. Reach out, grab the snake by the tail, and pick it up, and it will become the staff of leadership in your hand. You think it's going to become a snake to bite you and to destroy you. It's going to become the staff of leadership in your hand. That's the message to Moshe. Now, of course, it will also be impressive to the Jewish people, but the message primarily is a message for Moshe. Let's go a little further. We're rapidly running out of time, but we'll do as much as we can. So then Hashem in Pasuk tells him again, so that they shall believe that the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov appeared to you. Hashem isn't letting Moshe off the hook so easily. Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Hashem lo od. Hashem says to him, I have another sign for you. Put your hand, Havena yadcha v'chekecha, put your hand into your cloak, right, inside your clothing. Vayavei yado v'chekeo v'yotziyah v'hinei yado mitzarat kashalek. He puts his hand into his cloak, and then he takes it out, and his hand is white as snow. His hand is covered with tzarat. What is that? Is that like some kind of cheap magic trick? Put it in your hand, you know, like that, and then you take it out. Why is he putting it in his cloak? Why does Hashem just turn his hand into tzarat? And why tzarat? Tzarat is so negative and threatening. To turn Moshe's hand, actually, into tzarat. What's the message? What is tzarat in the Torah? Tzarat is not just a punishment for Lashon Hara. Tzarat is what you get when you have reached a state where you are spiritually dead inside, so Hashem turns you spiritually dead outside. In other words, a person who has tzarat looks white. White as snow. What Aaron says about Miriam when she gets tzarat is, he says to Moshe, his brother, I'll not see the mates. Let him not be like a dead person, like a cadaver, because that's how you look if you have tzarat. You're white. There's no sign of life. And in fact, a person who has tzarat has to go outside the camp like a corpse. A person who has tzarat is metameh ba'ohel, just like a corpse. There's no other kind of tumah that's metameh ba'ohel, just corpses and tzarat. Because the person with tzarat is dead. They just happen to still be walking around. And in fact, the person with tzarat has to go into avelut because they are mourning someone who's dead, which is themselves. Tzarat is a favor that Hashem does to you to show you that inside you're dead. You don't realize it because outside you're still walking and talking. So Hashem turns the outside the color of death as well. What Hashem is saying to Moshe, I think, is you continue on the way that you're going in life. You put your hand inside yourself. What's inside? You're spiritually dead inside. Your destiny, in fact, your only chance at life, is to grasp the mission that I'm giving you and to courageously take it on. And that's what's inside you if you don't take it on. So again, this is not just a nice magic trick in Tzarat. This is actually a message to Moshe as well. Okay, let's skip ahead. Pasuk Gimel, so Hashem says to Moshe, Vayomer, Bi Adonai, Shlach Navi Atishlach, just send whoever you want. This time he doesn't give any excuses. He doesn't say, I have a speech impediment. He doesn't say, they won't believe me. He doesn't say, what's your name, the secret name, or whatever it is. He doesn't say anything. He just says, please send somebody else. And this, in my opinion, is the first honest part of the exchange. So then Hashem gets angry, because now, you know, there's no more excuses to counter. Hashem just says, that's it. That's it.
So how is this anger when he says to him so nicely,
Aaron, your brother, is going to come. He's going to help you out. He likes to talk. It's okay. You know, he's eloquent. He knows how to speak. And he's going to be so happy. He's not going to be upset like you thought. What's going on is that Moshe has decided to sever his connection to the Jewish people. Moshe isn't a Levi. Because if you're a Levi, that means that you are a child of Levi. Right? You're descended from Levi. And as far as Moshe is concerned, he's not. So Hashem says to him, Vayomer, halo Aaron achicha ha-Levi. Your brother is still a Levi. And he's your brother. You're not really his brother. Yadati ki daber yidaber hu. I know that he'll be willing to stand up for the Jewish people. V'gam hinei hu yotzei l'pratecha. He's coming looking for you. You wouldn't care if you never saw him again, because you're happy in your own little life here. V'racha v'samach b'libo. He's going to see you, and he's going to be happy to see you. You, if you never saw him again, that would be just fine with you. Because as far as you're concerned, ger v'yidaber t'nafriyat. I was a stranger in a strange land, and I left all that behind me. But Aaron's not like that. That's a role model for you. You should speak to him as Santa, and you should put words into his mouth, and you will be sort of like his God, and he will be like your Navi. I want to take 2 more minutes with your permission, or I guess without your permission. And I want to explain one of the strangest scenes in the Torah, which is the scene where Hashem tries to kill Moshe. Look at Pasuk Yud Chet in the second column. He says to his father-in-law, you know what, I'm going back to Mitzrayim to see my brothers. I want to see how they're doing. I want to see if they're still alive, which is an utter untruth, right? That's not why he's going back to Mitzrayim. He knows they're alive, but he's still hedging. He's still hedging. He's not telling Yitro the whole reason. So Yitro says to him, Lech l'shalom, okay, have a good visit, you know. If he had said, I'm going to take them out of slavery and I'm going to take on the whole Egyptian establishment, he would have gotten a different response. So Hashem now says to Moshe, just 1 second, Pasukah, let's skip the chaf. Vayitach Moshe, Moshe gets his family ready and gets everyone into the car. Vayashov Arza Mitzrayim, he goes back to Mitzrayim. Vayitach Moshe, Mateh, Elohim Yadol, he takes the staff with him. Vayomar Hashem on Moshe, and now Hashem gives Moshe a message. Balechtecha, Lashuv Mitzrayim, Re'ev Cholim Ofim Asher Santi Be'adecha, take all the miracles that I gave you with you. Vasitam Lefnei Paro, and you'll do them for Pyro. I'm going to harden his heart. He won't listen. And here's what I want you to say to Pyro. Pasuk Chafet. Ba'amartal Pyro, ko'amar Hashem. Pyro said, so says Hashem to Pyro, B'ni b'chori Yisrael, my firstborn son is Israel. Va'omari lechan, I say to you, shalachet b'ni v'yavdeni, let my firstborn son go, and you, that he will serve me. Va'temahem b'shalcho, and you are refusing. Hinei anokhi horeget b'necha b'chorecha. So I'm going to kill your firstborn. You got mine, and you won't let him go, so I'm going to take yours. And without any warning, Vahim Adarach Mamalon, that night, a Malon is not a hotel, a Malon is a place to stop for the night. Vayifkasheyu Hashem, Vayivakeshu Mito Hashem, encounters Moshe, it sounds like, and wants to kill him. Vatikach Tzipora Tzor, Tzipora somehow intuitively knows that she should grab a makeshift knife, a sharp rock, but to throw it to Latmana, but the gather above, she cuts off the foreskin of her son and throws it at his feet. I think Moshe's feet. But Tomer Kichatan Dami Matali, you are a bloody bridegroom to me. Vayirf Bimenu, and then Hashem turns away and is no longer threatened to Moshe. Azamra Chatan Dami Mamulo, the men she says, a bloody bridegroom for circumcision. What's going on? Moshe's finally going down to Mitzrayim. Why is Hashem upset with him? What more can you ask him? He's actually bringing his family. He's totally committed, right? No. Moshe is hedging. Moshe still wants his ben bechor, his b'ni bechori, to pass for a non-Jew. He hasn't given his own son the sign of the covenant. In other words, the same lack of commitment, the same seesawing, the same flip-flopping back and forth that we've seen so far, which is that Moshe is trying to tear himself away from Klal Yisrael and not be part of their destiny. So that's what's happening here too. That's why he doesn't give it a brit to his son. And that's why Tzipora knows intuitively what it is. Right? All of them freshly struggle to figure out, how did she know to do that? The answer is, all this thing about my firstborn son is Israel, and he's my, you know, you're holding my firstborn son, I'm going to kill your firstborn son. That wasn't a message for Pharaoh, just like the miracles weren't so much messages for the Israel of Pharaoh. It was a message for Moshe. Hashem is saying, there's something about a firstborn son you need to think about. There's a certain lack in your commitment. You haven't given him the sign of the covenant, which connects him to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And so Hashem finally has lost all patience with Moshe, and Hashem is about to kill Moshe. Where does this end up, and with this I'll end too? In the end, there's a genealogy in Parak Vav, which I didn't put on the sheet, and the genealogy tells us, this is the generation of Israel, tells us the genealogy of Reuben briefly, and Shimon, and then goes in detail to the genealogy of Levi. And it tells us in great detail all the genealogy of Levi, and it tells us that genealogy all the way through until it gets to Aaron and Moshe. What is that genealogy doing randomly in the beginning of Sefer Shemot? That's telling us that Moshe now completely sees himself as a Levi, as a member of Klal Yisrael. It took a long time for Moshe to be willing to abandon that comfortable life that he had in Midian, but eventually, a little bit kicking and screaming, so he's brought into full commitment, and now once again sees himself as part of Klal Yisrael. To the degree that at the Egel, we mentioned the Egel before, when Moshe asks to see Hashem's face, and Hashem has to hold him back, at the Egel, Hashem wants to take Moshe and make a nation out of him. In other words, get rid of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, basically. Get rid of Klal Yisrael, and Moshe is the one to say no. Moshe is the one to say, if that's your plan, then you can strike me down too, because I am never abandoning this people. Right? So the roles become totally reversed. I think it's a fascinating read because it shows us the growth of somebody who we normally so much take for granted as Moshe Rabbeinu. It shows us as a Jewish people, I think, that we need to be very careful about our leaders. We have very precious few people who are talented and who offer their leadership to us, and so often we send them away. So often we reject them. So often we don't embrace them, and instead their leadership is then used for other things, for other people, for other causes. And it's also, I think, a fascinating lesson for each one of us. Sometimes each one of us also feels a little bit disaffected from the Jewish people. Sometimes we try to offer, sometimes we are rejected. Sometimes we're questioning our own commitment to the fate of the Jewish people, to the destiny of the Jewish people. And the lesson of Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us that it's a process, that it's a learning and growing process, and that from a situation of initially questioning that loyalty, we can rise to the heights of the greatest loyalty that perhaps anyone ever showed to the Jewish people and to their destiny. Thank you. We're finished, so I'm going to step down. If people have more questions, I'm happy to answer privately.